Philippians chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 27 to 30. Pick it up in verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word now, Lord, we ask, we need you to give us help. Lord, wake us from our sleepiness, our drowsy faith. Lord, we long to be pierced to the heart from your word, that we would be shaken awake to see the glories of your word, to walk in light of them, to rejoice of our fellowship with you and with one another. Lord, would you stir our hearts even this morning as we sit under your word? May it change us. May we leave here rejoicing, for we have met with our God. Would you help us now in Jesus' name? Amen. So we start today with what really is the main thrust of this whole letter to the Philippians. Can be found right here in this opening phrase. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul has been getting at up till now, and that's what he's going to be getting at as we move forward into the book. This little phrase really captures the essence of the message of this letter. And we said last time, if you recall, that the great goal of life is to honor Christ, to honor God. And we said that was done by believing what God has told us, you remember? Believing what God has told us and by doing what God has told us. We glorify God by putting our faith in him and by doing his will. Belief and action. Trust and obey. Put our faith in him and do his will. Paul had prayed that we would grow in love and in knowledge, that we would be able to discern the will, to know, to believe, to trust, and then be filled with the fruit of righteousness, that is, live a righteous life, to believe and to act. All so that God would be glorified. That is the goal. By life or by death, we are to honor God, to will, and to work for his glory. And here we see it plainly. Whatever happens, Philippians, whatever happens, only let your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That is the message. It goes out to the church and it goes out to ours just the same. Whatever happens, church, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. So let's set this up. We need to understand this. What does it mean to live in a way that is worthy of the gospel? We need to know that before we move forward into the rest of the passage. So the gospel is found in the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord willing, you will hear that message from this pulpit till the end of time. Through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is preached for all who would repent and put their faith in him. So what does it mean then to live a life worthy of that? Well, here are a few things that the gospel means. For believers, It means that we have been completely forgiven of all of our sins. We are free. We are free from guilt. We are free from shame. We are free from condemnation. We have peace, we have joy, and we have it forever. And more than being free, we will also reign with Christ forever. It means that we have been adopted as children of God, that we are loved by God, we are protected by God. He provides for our needs. He works all things out for our good and for His glory. It means that death has been defeated, that Satan has been defeated, and it means that Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. All authority is now His, and all authorities are now subservient to Him. Because of the gospel, there is now a people on earth called the church who have all of this given to them. And they now live according to the kingdom of Christ, according to His rule, free and blessed and protected. And Paul says that we are to live our lives in a way that corresponds to those truths. Your life, our life, should look different than the lives of those in the world. So to us, God has freely given. So we ought to freely give. We have been forgiven, and so we ought to forgive. We've been adopted into the family of God, therefore we should live like we are children of God. We are under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and we are to live like He is Lord. The kingdoms of this world do not rival Him. They are subservient to Him. And if the world doesn't know it, we should. We should. And that should be demonstrated by how we live. That's what Paul is getting at in our passage. To live a worthy life in order to demonstrate the glory of the gospel. So then, what does a worthy life look like? There are four things here in this passage that Paul is going to tell us what a worthy life looks like, starting in verse 27. What is Paul hoping to hear? Right? He has just told them, live a life worthy of the gospel. What does that look like to him? What is he hoping for? What does he want to see in them? What does it mean when he says to do that? So the first thing that Paul desires from the church is that it stands. That it stands. And that it stands firm. That means that it does not sway. It does not change with the culture or with pressure or with persecution or with anything. The church must stand firm, always. Now we ask, how is that possible? Everything changes, right? Nothing is firm. Things are constantly in flux. They're moving and shifting, and mankind is learning and growing. The only thing that doesn't change is the fact that change happens. And of course, we know that there is something that does not change. There is no length of time, there is no catastrophe, no new knowledge, or anything that can cause this to change, even the tiniest bit. And it is what allows us to stand and to withstand any storm that comes our way. And it is, of course, the very Word of God. From 1 Peter, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So yes, everything changes. Men come and go. Seasons, cultures, cities, kingdoms, it all changes. But the word of God does not. It remains forever. If we are to stand firm, then we need something firm to stand upon. Those who choose to stand on new ideas, novel ideas, fads, even what we moderns would call our science, which has changed just about more than anything else, all of that is doomed to fail. They will not stand. Everything will fail, but the Word of God will not. If we are to be a church that stands firm and is able to withstand any attack that may come our way, then the Word of God must be our foundation. No substitutes. We must never put it aside or substitute anything in its place. We must never become dull to it, tired of hearing it, submitting ourselves to it, drawing near in prayer and in fellowship as a church in worship. We read that in it God has given us all that we need for life and godliness. There is nothing else that we need in order to live godly lives. If you try to build a church, say, on a certain kind of music, or a particular leader, a certain pastor, or certain programs, or to be seeker-sensitive, or you're building a church focusing on certain age groups, style, volume, splash, whatever, it's going to fail. It may run for a season, but it will not last. There is no foundation given to us other than the Word of God, other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That Word is firm. We must never grow weary of hearing it, applying it to our lives. Everything else is going to move, shifting sands under our feet. The Word will never change, though the earth gives way and the mountains be cast into the heart of the sea. If you want to be firm and immovable, you need a firm and immovable foundation. And the Bible is that foundation. That's how we stand firm. That's how the church stands. Because there will be pressure for us to move. There will be pressure for us to sit down, to sit this one out, to yield, to be quiet, to conform a little bit, to be respectable. The call here to stand firm is there because pressure to conform is coming. And it has already been assailing the church for a long time. Paul wants to hear that the church in Philippi is standing firm. There's pressure. There may be persecution and threats. And most dangerous of all, there might be reasons to change or temper what God has said. That's where you're going to feel it first, not by somebody holding a gun to your head, but by a reason. Reasons are a huge threat to the church to change or to subdue and quiet what God has said. This world has reasons. And they will make them look very appealing. But we are to stand firm. It's what Paul is after. It's what he longs to hear about the Philippian church. There is no reason ever to change or modify what God has said. You will be tested in this matter. You will be. I can put it no plainer than that. The reasons will look so appealing. Stand firm, Paul says. The second thing that Paul desires for the church is that it strives. We're still at verse 27. That it strives. That the church goes somewhere. It works. It moves forward. It is not stagnant. The church is not to be irrelevant to the battle in which it finds itself. Standing, which we just talked about, is a position of defense, right? Of resisting an enemy. And we need to be able to stand when we are under attack. Striving is a position of offense, of taking it to the enemy. So we are also to be able to be on the attack. There is a kingdom to be plundered. The strong man has been tied up. Jesus defeated the devil on the cross. The strong man has been rendered weak, and the church is sent to plunder his kingdom, to take his goods, which are the souls of the lost. We are to fight for the souls of the lost, plunder that weak, defeated man's kingdom. The church is sent. We are to get out there and make disciples of all tribes and nations and tongues and languages and peoples. The church is the church militant, which means we are in a battle. And God intends that we win that battle. God has not sent us on a mission that we cannot do. God has not sent us to fail. So often we think that without even realizing that we're thinking that. We assume that we are going to fail. God has not sent us to fail. He has called us to believe in Him, to obey Him, to trust Him, to provide, and He has sent us to make disciples throughout all the earth. That means Steinbach, Manitoba, just as it means whatever five people are living in Antarctica right now. He told us to go, and He said that He will be with us, even to the end of the age. He has said that His word will accomplish its intended purpose. It will not return empty. He has promised us victory. And He says, go out and get it. He has bound the strong man. He has taken the throne of heaven and earth. He has given us the Holy Spirit. And He has said, now go in My name, plunder the kingdom, and I will be with you. Bring the full harvest in from the four corners of the earth. Church, we have been called to strive for the faith. We are not to be passive or apathetic or caught up with worldly affairs. We are to get out there and fight together for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. God has told us to do it, promised us power, and guaranteed success. We think far too little of the power of the Spirit working amongst His people, because we see the people and not the Spirit. You know, I had come across a picture the other day. It was a great white shark. He was dead. He's like a stuffed, mounted great white shark. Big shark, terrifying shark. Behind that shark was the fossilized jaws of a megalodon shark. You ever seen those? Right? Like, you could stand 6 feet in there as he opens his mouth. That great white shark, which is one of the great predators of this world, terrifying fish, you wouldn't want to meet one, would have been a snack to a megalodon shark, right? And that megalodon shark would have been around in the beginning when God said to mankind, go exercise dominion. Go get them. You do it. We're so easily intimidated by the threats that are this big, not realizing God has called us and empowered by His Spirit to take on so much more. We have our eyes on the wrong things so often. So we must not think that our time here on earth is merely defensive, that we just have to hold on as everything goes to hell in a handbasket, as it all falls apart. We just got to hang on. That defeat is inevitable. It's coming. We just got to lay low and hope we get out of here before the bad things happen. We can fall into that trap and just live in timidity and fear, waiting for the bad things to happen, instead of hearing the call to strive, to get out there, the promise of God's presence and power. We need to take that to heart. We are to be on the offensive, to bring the gospel into every area of life, into every area of the world. We long to see all of Christ's enemies under His feet. We strive to see the gospel rescue the souls of mankind, bringing many to repentance. We need to get out there to play the man, stand in the gap, fight for our families, our sons and our daughters, our wives and our homes. Offense is a major part of the Christian life and of the church. We are not merely defensive, although we certainly are that. But we are also called to be on the offense, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We are to fight to live lives worthy of the gospel. And that is more than defense. Paul wants to hear that the church in Philippi is striving for the faith of the gospel. That's part of what it means to live a worthy life. We are called to action, engagement, presence, and power. We must not resign ourselves to failure. We do not want one day to say to God, here are all the opportunities you gave us. We put them in a box. You can have them back now. What a sad moment that would be. In light of God's commands, in light of his promises, in light of his gifts, in light of his reward, in light of his love for us on the cross, and all of that, to come to him and say, here are all the blessings, opportunities that you gave us. We put them in a box. You can have them back. This leads to the third thing that Paul desires for the church, that it is fearless. Verse 28 now. Paul desires that the church be fearless. We're already getting a taste of that in striving to not be afraid of anything. And the reason that Paul wants us to be fearless is because we are going to face a lot of things that look fearful. There'd be no need for that command if we weren't going to face anything frightening. God knows. Things can look frightening to us. So the message comes to not be afraid of anything. Things that would normally cause people to be afraid. God knows that we have need of courage because the world and our mission that he has given us are dangerous. There are losses and there are crosses, as they say. It's dangerous out there. So God has promised success, but he has also promised suffering. It's not going to be easy. Yes, we declare that the church will walk in victory, but the church will also walk in suffering. We will have need of courage. There will be pain. There will be hardship. There will be challenges. The valleys are deep and the night is long. You know this. We all will have need of courage. I mean, if you just look around, right? Like, what is the church? We're just a group of ordinary people. It's just us. And we don't seek to conquer by means of power or by violence or by force, by shouting and railing in the streets. We are small. We're very limited. No real influence to speak of. The powers of this world would see us and laugh. There's no threat here as far as they can see. It's just us. As a matter of fact, the world would see us and lick their chops in anticipation of an easy meal. Because the world and its authorities think that they are Lord of the church. They think that it is by their grace that we meet and worship and have a place in society at all. World thinks that they are Lord of the church. They don't see us as a threat. They think that we have no real place in society and certainly no power. And the great danger for us, and all their reasons why it is by their grace that we stand, the danger for us is that we believe them. That we believe that it is by the grace of the world and its authorities that we get out there and make disciples of all the world and all the nations and peoples. That we think it is by their grace that we are a church and we worship and we obey. The danger is that we believe that we are powerless and we have no voice in the world. The danger is that we believe that Jesus is Lord of the heart, but he's Lord of nothing else. The danger is that we remove the Spirit from the church and therefore fail to see what the church is supposed to do and promised victory in by that very Spirit that we just removed in our minds. So we are not fearless because we are weak. No, we are fearless because when we are weak, He is strong. And He will accomplish His purposes through us, no matter how deep the valley or how long and dark the night. We stand firm, we strive in the gospel, and we are able to do so by the power of God. So we can genuinely laugh at the pitiful attempts of the world as it tries to stop the church from moving against it. Try as you like, world. You will fail. We will move, and God will accomplish His word through us. Not by violence or by force, but by the gospel, the church will conquer. Christ will conquer. The chains that the world would put on us, they are no more than a punchline in the great cosmic joke of how man thought he could stop God. Our biggest threat is that we say Jesus is Lord, but we don't really believe it. We don't know what it means. Paul wants the church to be fearless, because at the end of the day, for the church, there is nothing to fear. The fourth thing that Paul desires for the church is that we are united. He wants us to stand, to strive, and to sing together as one. What does he say? That we stand together in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side. Paul wants the church to be united in the faith, for that is one of the great signs of our power. It is the sign of the destruction of the wicked, and it is the sign of the salvation of the believers. It is the sign of the Spirit among us as He unites us in the faith and causes us to stand against opposition, causes us to strive against opposition, and that we are fearless in the face of opposition. But I dare say this component, this one of unity, has largely been lost in the church. We don't understand unity well. And that is because we do not understand loyalty. We are an individualistic culture, with the autonomy of the individual seen as the highest good. The autonomy of the individual, the loyalty to yourself, that is the highest loyalty. You do you. Discover your real self. Don't listen to anybody else. Don't be embarrassed for being who you are. And I tell you, there are many who should be embarrassed for who they are. We need to be brought into the light and examined. We desperately need our sense of shame back. Godly shame. And a call to unity is going to shine a bright light in the dark corners of your hearts. In order for us to be united in the biblical sense, there must be a common bond between us. Something that's going to turn the individual I into the plural we. Unity means that you must be united to something. So individualism will not do. Loyalty to something is needed. Paul wants us to be united, and he says he wants us to be united to one another. That's the people sitting with you in this room, fellow believers. For real, not just an idea. Our unity is to go so much deeper. Loyalty to something is needed. Paul wants us to be united to one another in Christ through the gospel. Gospel unity is what makes a church strong or weak. Of course, we all like to think that we are loyal and true, but that is a rarer quality than you might think, particularly in this area. Jesus said that greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. That's easy to say, much harder to do, becoming a part of the we of a church. It's hard to do because it's no longer just you. It's us. And that can be quite hard because people are messy and lives are messy. It can be very difficult. So our loyalty, our standing and striving side by side is to be founded on the gospel that we believe and proclaim and live in the faith of the gospel together. And we all say amen, right? That makes good sense. We believe and proclaim and live the faith of the gospel together. That's good. Let's do that. But then what happens when it comes time to live out that amen, to commit? What happens when it's your turn to have your life examined by the gospel, to be held to the standard? What happens when it's your turn to see if you are living a life worthy of the gospel? It's easy to claim unity and loyalty so long as no one ever asks you a question, right? So long as we don't have to commit to something, I'll be loyal in my own place. Loyalty is hard. Unity is hard. That is why it is a sign of the Spirit in us. So what happens then when it's your turn to sign on the dotted line and pledge your loyalty to the gospel together with a group of believers standing in the light? It is easy for me to confess my faith in the safety of my own home. That's not what's being talked about here. This is life in the church. Paul is talking to the Philippian church, wanting them to be united in the faith of the gospel. We need to step into the light. Commitment, loyalty, unity comes at a cost. Unity means that it's no longer just me, but we. Unity means that there has to be a standard to which I am held to account, and to be held to account means that there has to be authority somewhere. And every one of us instinctively knows that when there's a commitment to be made, when there's a paper to sign, everyone instinctively knows what that means. I am submitting myself to a standard. In the church, it is the gospel. And we are called to hold each other accountable, bearing one another's burdens, walking together, fighting for the unity of the gospel. Now, just want to say this. I'm not trying to judge anyone this morning for where you are. We have people here who are members. We have some who are not members. We have some who are in process of becoming members. We have some who have no intention of becoming members, has never crossed their mind. I'm not going to argue with that. Each one has their own journey. As we would call you and invite you to draw near and step into the light and be examined, we believe that is good and right for our strength, for our good, for the glory of God. Each one has his own path. I encourage you to keep walking, whatever path you're on. Keep pressing in. I would just say this, Revelation 3, verse 5. He who overcomes will be dressed in white, and I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. God himself writes the names of his people in a book. God has a piece of paper on which he signs names. And it is our great, great honor to have our name written down in his book, to be known. Christ says that he is willing to confess your name before the Father. And here on earth, we are to emulate Christ, the heavenly realities. Are we willing to confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ before men? That's not just in your mind or quietly in your heart. Are we willing to confess the Lord Jesus Christ before men, to stand together, to strive together, to know courage together? That's going to come at a cost. So count the cost and then stand up and be counted. The church is to stand, it is to strive, it is to be fearless, and it is to be united. Our foundation is our faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are for our good. And we need them, for we will be tested. And Paul gives us here the greatest test of these very four things that we've just talked about. The way that we can see the power of God in action, know Him in real time and in the real world. It is one of the most precious gifts that God gives us, and it is suffering. Verse 29. It has been granted. It has been granted to us to suffer for the faith. It is a grace. Suffering is not a curse. It is a gift. The cross has bought it. For by it we are confirmed in the faith. We glorify God. The Bible says that he who suffers in the body is done with sin. Our suffering together is a sign of our salvation and of the power of God. Our suffering together is a sign to the unbelievers that they will never win. Suffering is a gift, as hard as that might be to accept, through which we demonstrate our citizenship and we show the glory of God to all creation, which is the goal of the universe, the very purpose of our lives. That is the means that we talked about last time. God uses suffering as a means to bring glory to Him. And in His grace, He has granted it to us to walk in that blessing. We need to think differently about suffering. And in the scriptures, we are called to do it together, to stand as one, striving courageously, suffering not alone, but together. In suffering, God looks upon us with favor. Your sufferings are part of what Christ purchased for you. They are a gift that comes with a reward beyond our imagining. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial that has come upon you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you share in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed at the revelation of His glory. Joy is the end result of suffering, not tears. Joy is the end result of suffering for the believer, not death, not separation, not loneliness, not heartache, whatever burden you bear. And some of you are underneath mighty burdens right now that would tear your heart apart and keep you up at night. How people suffer. But for the believer, know that your suffering ends in joy. God redeems all of it. All of it is redeemed. All of it leads to His glory and to your joy. Do not say to Him in your suffering, "Here are the opportunities you gave me. I put them in a box. You can have them back." Do not waste your sufferings. What a hard and wonderful message that is. Through suffering, Christ will be glorified. Therefore, whatever happens, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That means standing together. That means striving together. And that means with courage, suffering together for the glory of God. As Moses said to a people that had cast off all restraint in their day, "Who is on the Lord's side?" That is a question for today. And men and women stood up to be named as those who were. "I am on the Lord's side." In the face of those who would hate them, they stood. May your name be on that list of those who stand up and says, "I am on the Lord's side. Examine me. By the power of Christ, With his courage I will stand, not mine. May you never be ashamed of belonging to God. May you never be ashamed of belonging to his people. The challenges will come. The trials will come. The suffering will come. But together, our faith will overcome the whole world. Let us pray. Father, what a mighty word you have given us. What a sobering call as we hear the words that you have given us to stand and to strive, to have courage in the face of fearful things, to draw near not just to you but to one another, and to suffer for the glory of your name. Lord, would you so mold us so as to be able to receive such a word with joy and with thanksgiving, knowing that it is a gift, that you have granted it to us, all of it. Lord, our eternal life, our forgiveness, our adoption, our acceptance, this body, the believers that gather here, and yes, even our trials and our suffering. Lord, all of it comes from you. You wield all of it for your glory and for our good. May we know that by faith, so that we may rejoice even as we weep, that we may rejoice as we weep and bear another's trials, that we may rejoice and weep as another comes along and helps bear ours. Father, may we receive all the wonder that you have packed in here, not being ashamed of you, not being ashamed of one another. Lord, would you strengthen us by your word, by your spirit, by the truth, that we will stand firm in the day of our trial, that we will strive forward in the face of the enemy, that we will have courage in the face of danger, and that we will worship in the day of our suffering. Lord, would you guard your people and you grow us together to be like Christ. Lord, here we are. All together, all for Christ, for always, we are yours. We look for your help in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.